You're listening to Wheelationships.
Normally, today would be the last day of a quarter, and we try to behave and stay on track with everybody else. And the original plan was we were going to finish today and start something new next week. I discovered in the midst of this that I'm not getting done. So we got one more week of this, and then we'll be turning to a different subject. So one more week of Smart People, Dumb Choices, and then we have some other things in mind. We'll tell you about that next week. And hopefully next week being 4th of July weekend,
yay,
we'll see if you're here or not. Do you see what I see? Probably not. Real quickly, just a very brief review of what we've talked about. The biggest factor by far in our dumb choices, by far the biggest factor, is the emotions that we tend to follow automatically and quickly, and often incorrectly, we follow those emotions. Last week we talked about the power of influence and how our expectations of fairness, our pursuit of pleasure, and the pressure we feel to perform or conform to group behavior can lead us to bad choices. With that in mind, there's this scripture. Is there a scripture in your notes?
Yeah.
Yes, there is. Okay. There's a scripture in your notes. Good. I did good. Psalm 143, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on firm footing. That's a good scripture to keep in mind when you come under the influence, as we talked about last week, you come under the influence of expecting things to be fair or pursuing pleasure or that pressure to conform. Those things would sway us into making kind of dumb decisions. And so that's a good scripture. Teach me to walk on firm footing, which is according to you. Got some pictures for you. Smart people, dumb choices. How does this relate? Well, we have a problem sometimes, and the problem is perspective. All of those pictures were examples of forced perspective. Perspective. Those pictures, some of them are funny, but the problem is that areas that we don't see correctly, or sometimes we don't see at all, or we see in a different perspective, can not only be dumb, they can be deadly. For instance, think about what it takes to change lanes or to merge into traffic on the interstate. And you have to see everything. If you don't, then, as Royce could tell us, you got problems, or potentially you do. Not only do you have to account for what you see, you have to account for and be aware of what you don't see. You have to account for what? Your blind spots. And so one of the materials we've been using is a book by Dr. Madeline Van Heck, Blind Spots, and she notes some very common blind spots that most everyone has to be aware of. So we're going to talk about some of those blind spots this morning. The first one, and we've already talked about a couple of these, so I'm not going to go in depth on all of them, but we've talked about a couple of them. One we've already talked about, a blind spot, is not stopping to think when we should stop and just think a second. I had a thing this, I was just talking with Sally about it because Sally does all the sermon notes you see on the screen. Sally does for us, and she was having a problem with the computer all of a sudden this week, and she couldn't figure it out. And I looked at it, and it was just driving. The keyboard suddenly stopped working. I think I told Trudy about it. It was just driving me crazy because, you know, it seemed like part of it was working. And the problem was I had rebooted it, and it was at a password screen to get into the computer. I couldn't get into the computer because the keyboard wouldn't work. And I'm trying it, and some of the keys would work, some of the keys wouldn't work, and I couldn't get it in. I couldn't figure it out. Well, I had a blind spot, and I didn't really stop to think and look at the numlock key. Computer guy. All right, so, but if I'd have stopped and thought about what it was doing, I would have figured out that it was, that's what it was. We've also talked about making assumptions. and not knowing what we don't know. One of our blind spots is not knowing what we don't know. If you've ever taken a test, sometimes you go into a test and you think you know, and then you do the test and you think you know, and you put the answers that you think are right, and then you get the paper back and you go, what happened? What? I thought I knew this stuff. Well, it's a case of not knowing what you don't know. It's one thing when I don't know something. That's just not knowing. That's not dumb. And that's not making a dumb choice. It's, you know, because if I don't know something, either I can learn it or I can rely on people who do know. The dumb thing is when you don't know and you act like you do know. Then you end up doing dumb things. You know, I'm not a car guy, okay? So rebuilding a transmission, fixing my brakes, that's not something I know, but Doug knows that stuff. So, okay, I take it to somebody like Doug, and he can do it. Not knowing isn't dumb. Acting like you know when you don't, that's different. So if I were to try to fix my brakes or rebuild my transmission, that would be dumb. That would be really dumb. So what can we do to avoid when we don't know what we don't know? Well, I'll give you one thing. One thing. Check your sources. If you think you know, stop a second and check your sources. If you're proceeding with, I know how to do this, I know where I'm going, I know. Check your source. How did you come to know this? Where did you acquire this knowledge that you think you know? What are you basing your knowledge on? Well, see, sometimes people go, well, everybody knows that. Of course, because everybody knows that. Really? How does everybody know that? Because people get into some really dumb, make some really dumb choices by doing things that everybody knows. Really? I heard it somewhere. I read it in an email. So I need to forward this on to 1,500 people because I read it in email and it's true, right? Yeah. The Bible says it somewhere. So, I read it in the Bible somewhere. Really? Why don't you find that for me? Okay. Now, some of that, you know, and I say that, some of that might automatically sound dumb to you. Well, everybody knows. You can't just say that. Really? And you say, well, of course you can't trust that source. Just realize we get tripped up by this blind spot. All of us get tripped up by this blind spot of not knowing what you don't know, but because you rely on sources you think are reliable because, well, they've been reliable before. You know, I read that website before and it was true, so it must be true now. You know, I relied on what I thought Scripture said before, so I'm sure I read it. Think a minute how we get there in the first place. Think how you get to what you know in the first place. Because no one knows from firsthand experience or firsthand observation everything. Dwayne? No. Okay. In fact, when you're early in life, you learn when you're real little, you learn that things aren't the way they seem when you first look at them. You can't just rely. For instance, I read a story, a four-year-old got on their first plane ride, and as the four-year-old, you know, they're taking off, and she waits for a few minutes, and finally she leans over, she goes, Daddy, when are we going to get small? Because she observed planes taking off and they got really small till they disappeared. So she just assumed, she from observation looked and saw, well, we're going to get small at some point. I wonder when we get small. Okay. And so she learned that things aren't how they appear at first observation. A lot of us learn that. Yeah.
When I was a kid, I always wondered when did things go color. all the black and white pictures of my parents. I wonder, when did that happen?
Yeah.
But I didn't want to ask anybody because I knew it was stupid, but I still wasn't confident that it was.
Yeah, exactly.
So, maybe the kids will take after Barb.
I think they do. Yeah. Somebody wrote it this way: as children, we decide to rely on the big people to tell us what's real. To trust adults who obviously know so much more about the world. We accept that the moon is not really following our car, though it really looks like it is. We accept that we must wash our hands to get rid of germs, even though we can't see those invisible critters. When adults tell us that the sun doesn't really rise, but rather the earth is moving around the sun, we accept this counterintuitive picture of the world. When our class watches a documentary with what happened with the immigrants when they first arrived on Ellis Island, or our class reads a book describing their first Thanksgiving, we accept that those facts are presented as true. School-age children learn to depend upon authorities, depend on parents, teachers, books, films, TV programs for the truth about what is real in life. So it's not really that big of a jump when we say, but I read it on the internet. I mean, isn't that where we get sources and facts and figures? I know I read it somewhere in the Bible, because obviously Bible is our authority of word and of life and practice, because it is. But sometimes we go on kind of sketchy evidence. The blind spot happens when we assume that we have a source, or assume the source is correct, and we don't think, well, how did that source come up with it? Check your sources. Check your sources. It's just a way to avoid it. Another blind spot is not noticing. Not noticing. Wednesday night after church, Trudy was talking, and she mentioned somebody that was wearing a particular something, and I thought about it, and I thought, you know, I remember Pastor was wearing blue because I looked at him all during sermon, and for some reason that penetrated my consciousness, but I could not tell you what anybody else was wearing. I couldn't have even told you what she was wearing or any of the girls were wearing. I have no idea, because I don't notice that kind of thing. Now as I'm looking at you, I'm cataloging. I'm going, new shirt I got for Father's Day. I just don't notice. We don't... and. Think about the things we don't notice sometimes. Sometimes we don't notice how we think and how we solve problems. Do you notice the process that you go through? What is your normal process for making a decision, or what is your normal process for problem solving? We don't notice certain kinds of input. Some of you are visual and you notice that, you notice clothes, or you notice hair, or you notice things like that. Some of you are more audio, and when somebody says something, it sticks in your mind. You know, they say a name, and it sticks there. Different kinds of input. We don't notice things we're overly familiar with. That was a good one. Kurt came up to the booth this morning and sat down, and he goes, "Is that so-and-so?" And he pointed down on the front. It was before church. And said, "Is that so-and-so?" And I looked. I got the binoculars. We have binoculars.
You know where the secret is.
Yeah, sorry. And you're not up with this anymore. And so I looked. I said, "Your niece, Emily?" She straightened her hair. And he goes, because I walked in and she said, "Hey, Kurt," and I didn't really notice, and I said, "Hey," and walked up. And he thought it was somebody else. I said, "That's your niece." I said, "Do you want me to go introduce you? Because we don't notice what we're overly familiar with. And sometimes when we're not familiar with it, it throws us out. So how do we avoid this? Well, first of all, identify our sensory... We're a little highfalutin here, aren't we? Identify our sensory blockers. Okay. In other words, what kind of filters do you have And think about it this way. What does your spouse or somebody else tend to criticize you about not doing, not sensing, okay? You never listen, you don't hear me, you never see, you, what's the criticism?
That's it.
Yeah.
All of the above?
What's that?
Me and him, very, very weak observation skills.
About some things. What car were they driving? Got that. There you go. Do we get accused of not noticing, not seeing, not hearing things? Are we less visual? Do we not, maybe not so much hear, but listen well? What are your sensory blockers? Or think on the opposite, what are your strengths? What kind of sensory input do you do well? Do you usually try to, and this not only goes for input, it goes for the, some of the other things we mentioned, how you solve problems. How do you solve problems? What kind of sensory blockers do you have there in solving problems? Or what kind of strengths do you have in solving problems? Do you think things through, or do you feel your way through? Some people go by that, you know, that gut feeling, or some people go by, you know, trying to figure it all out or whatever else. So think about this. Identify those sensory blockers. Now, the second thing is exercise your underused receptors. Big phrases.
Huh? I said I want to hear some of the rumblings.
Yeah, she wants to hear the rumblings that are going on back there. You're going, rah, 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 I do this. Yeah. As long as you're telling on each other back there. Exercise your... Practice the things you don't normally use. Stop and look. Okay, again, you're trying to overcome these things that block and keep you from hearing and seeing what you should. So stop and look. Stop and feel. Stop and listen. You know, notice how things feel. Notice how they look. Try to practice those underused receptors. And thirdly, talk to strangers. Talk to strangers. In other words, you're in a situation, you're trying to make a decision, or you're in a, you know, you're trying to get a different perspective. What you have to do many times in trying to get a different perspective is to talk to somebody that's outside of that situation. So sometimes you have to get good counsel. You have to get an outside perspective of someone not familiar with the situation. You talk it through and you go, let me describe the situation. And they go, so you're saying this? And you go, oh, well, I didn't think about it that way. I didn't see it that way. So talk to strangers. Thirdly, here's a blind spot, not seeing ourselves. Not seeing ourselves. In other words, sometimes you just can't see what you're doing or how you're coming across. You can't perceive how you're projecting your emotions. Have you ever been talking with somebody and they take what you're saying in a completely different way than you meant it? It's because we're projecting ourselves a certain way and we don't see how we're projecting ourselves. We don't see what the look on our face looks like. We don't see how the, we don't hear how the tone of our voice sounds to them. It sounds like, to us, it sounds like we're being kind and gentle. To them, it sounds like we're being sarcastic and snippy, you know? So we think we're being obvious when we're not being clear at all. We think we're being very subtle when we're about as subtle as an atomic bomb. You know, as a director or a drama person, Mary Jane can attest to this, one of the hardest things we have to deal with actors on a stage is understanding how they're looking and how they're sounding. Because you work with an actor and they think they're just getting it out there and they're like this. What? It's not until we show them on video. We show them on video and you say, okay, look, what do you see? Oh, wow. I see a blank wall. Yeah. They say you don't have that problem. Yeah. So, I mean, they can't see what you can see.
That's their perspective.
Yeah. And it's a pretty good perspective, let me tell you. He said that's their perspective. And it is. It is. So, what do we have to do here? Examine the mirror of others. Examine the mirror of others. I was going to ask you, have you ever, but let me make it, when was the last time you saw yourself in the actions of your kids?
Oh. Wow.
When was the last time, most recent, you saw yourself reflected in the actions of your kids? Or when was the last time you caught yourself acting like your parents? It was a happy joy for you, wasn't it? The last time you caught yourself talking like your spouse. Just saying. It's very powerful to be around the positive examples of others, but it can be even more powerful when we're around the negative reflections of our own attitude and behavior. When we suddenly see our child talking and acting like us and it's negative, it's like, oh, ouch. It's one thing when they're doing something positive, like maybe we taught them, and we're like, yeah, good job. But when they're negative, it's like, ugh, maybe I need to change that. Yeah. The value... See, the value of examining our similarities, though, are kind of lost if we deny that they're there. I'm nothing like her. I am. Look, I know I did this, and it's kind of, but I am nothing like that. See, because it's different. Because, see, for me, it's because, and we kind of deny that there's really a similarity, even though it kind of looks like, no, we're nothing alike because of this, and we try to talk our way out of it. So instead of trying to differentiate ourselves from what the reflection that we see, and usually we try to do that, we try to make the difference by motive. Well, they're doing it because they're an idiot. I, however... Or they're selfish, or they're whatever. You know, this is why they're doing it. But me, on the other hand, I'm just doing it because, well, they taught me. That's why. I'm doing it because I love them so much that I'm trying to help them. What if instead of doing that, what would it mean if we're really seeing ourselves in that? So examine the mirror of others. Secondly, be careful, you know, when you're trying to get that outside perspective of other people seeing you, be careful when you ask for feedback.
Because you really want to hear it.
Well, there's that. You know, but asking for feedback from the wrong person or asking for feedback at the wrong time can be pretty useless too. When I'm driving, I silently ask for feedback from my rearview mirror. Well, there's a time for that. But if I'm asking for feedback from my rearview mirror, and it's not going to tell me about my blind spot. So I'm asking the wrong thing at the wrong time. It's that way with people. There's sometimes when you can ask them, and it's useful, but there's sometimes when you can ask them, and it's useless because they don't see what you're asking them about, or you're asking them at the wrong time. So in order to help that along, a couple questions here. What kind of feedback do I need right now? What kind of feedback do I need right now? Do I need, sometimes you just, the feedback you need is not to outline your faults. You need encouragement. So you need to ask an encourager for that. Don't, if your spouse is a detail type that is good at dissecting the problem, don't ask them for encouragement. You know, and then get all upset when they don't give it to you. Well, who'd you ask? You know, it's like asking my rearview mirror when that's not what they're seeing, okay? Now, there are times when you need the detailed steps of how to get through it. That's when you need to ask that type of person. It could be your spouse, could be your parent, could be a friend. You know, don't ask the friend to break it down for you when the friend is one of those encouraging types that no matter what you say to them, they're going to, oh, it's okay, you're great, you're wonderful, okay? There's a time to ask them for that, you know, because sometimes you need that to say, tell me how great I am. Oh, you're great. Thanks. Appreciate that. But don't ask the critic at that time. So another thing is, who is both supportive and honest? Who is, for me, at the same time, supportive, but won't just tell me the nice things I want to hear, will put the whole package together? It's her. Thirdly, don't automatically dismiss unsolicited feedback. Don't automatically dismiss unsolicited feedback. When it comes to a source we don't like, or a source who is giving us feedback in a way we don't like, perhaps they're doing the feedback with some sarcasm. So perhaps they're doing it with some scolding or with the scolding tone. We want to get away from that as quickly as possible a lot of times. But look for the germ of truth there. There may be a germ of truth that you need to hear. You don't need to hear maybe all the rest, but don't automatically dismiss the unsolicited feedback. And fourthly, factor in the other person's perspective. Since nobody sees the entire picture, we still need to process the validity of the other person's feedback. Okay, they're giving me feedback and they're telling me what they see, but understand they don't see the whole picture either. So I need to process that with, you see the Proverbs verse? Do you see a Proverbs verse? Good. Without wise leadership, a nation falls. There is safety in having many advisors. That's because you get a wide variety of perspective to put the whole thing together. Next, examine the reflection I think I see. When you're looking at the reflection you see, examine that. See, we all hold certain things we think to be true about ourselves. We hold certain beliefs we have about who we are. Have you ever had somebody say to you, or you said to somebody, well, I'm the kind of person who, and because you have this certain belief, well, this is the kind of person I am. Have you ever suggested something to somebody and you know, as a solution for the problems? Maybe somebody suggested it to you and you've heard them say, oh, I could never do that. I couldn't do that. Well, you need to really set boundaries here and you really, oh, I could never do that. Because we hold certain beliefs to be true about ourselves. You know, I am this way. And so I have certain limits. There are certain things that we think we can't do, or certain things we've tried and we've failed at them. So now I have this belief about me. Here's what I can't do. Or we don't know how we would ever go about accomplishing it. Okay, I probably could do it. I just don't know how to get from point A to point B. I don't think I could navigate that. Other people may be able to work more or spend less or ask more of their family members or talk directly to the neighbor about a problem. Other people may be able to speak up or slow down or be more patient or have more courage. But not I couldn't do that. See, we have belief about our limits, about our options. But now, the blind spot is not those beliefs. The blind spot is not the beliefs we have about ourselves. We know, you think like that. You know what opinion you have of yourself. You know what belief you have. We're crystal clear on what we believe to be true about us, mostly. The blind spot happens when we don't examine what we believe to be true about ourselves, and we assume that that is always and forevermore true. It happens all the time. You ever have something, you ever have a food that you say, I don't like that, and then somebody gives you some little different kind of take on that, different recipe, a different thing with the and you go, ooh, I like that. Wow, I never thought I would like artichokes. I never thought I would like guacamole. I never thought I would like a cucumber salsa dip. What is that? We had cucumber salsa dip last night. It was something different. It was good. Who would have thought, you know? I don't like this. Well, we've changed because you actually examined that and you tested it out. So as you examine what you think about yourself, ask yourself some questions. What am I afraid would happen if I did what I think I can't do? What am I afraid would happen if I did what I think I can't do? What would happen if, and finish the phrase for yourself, what would happen if I set boundaries with my mother? What would happen if I tried to get closer to my son or tried to get closer to my daughter? What would happen if I changed careers? What would happen if I was honest with my spouse? What would happen if I gave up drinking? What would happen if I start tithing? And you finish that for yourself and you go, there's other things that you believe to be true about yourself. Ask yourself, what would happen if I did what I'm afraid of doing? Okay? Bad things, good thing. Now, this is where, when we ask this, they call this catastrophic fantasies. It would be catastrophe. My life would end. I would never hear the end of it. It would be horrible. Okay. Now, we might discover that we have a fear. What am I afraid of? Well, I actually do have a fear that this would happen. So if there's a fear at work, then ask the next question. Is there a safe test I can try? Is there a way I can stick my toe in the water? Because many times our catastrophic fantasies are just that. They're fantasies. They don't happen. But sometimes they do. Sometimes the reality, when we test it out, is that it's even worse than we thought it was going to be. So you go, okay, really shouldn't I test, I try, I should not change my automatic transmission. I should not work on my transmission of my car. That would be catastrophe. That would be awful. Yeah. I have small tests for that. Pretty sure, no, that would be bad. I don't have to actually do the big thing that I'm afraid of to find out, okay, yeah, that's a bad idea. But there might be a way to test the water. Small way, test and see. Thirdly, is my self-image getting in the way? Is the way I see myself getting in the way? Am I trying to maintain a certain label that I have for myself and it's limiting my options? Because do I label myself as the tough guy? And so I want to keep that label, and so I don't want to endanger that. So it limits my options from doing other things that I really need to do. Or, I'm the nice person. I'm the generous person. I'm always giving, giving, giving. That's how people know me. And if I stopped giving, 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 what would happen? I would lose my label. I would, rebel. I'm the rebel, different, funny, knowledgeable. What happens if is my self-image, is that labeling I have for myself, is it getting in the way? If we try to hang on to it, it limits our other options. And lastly here, things you're going to examine in your self-image, examine your butts. Examine your butts.
Your own. Anybody need help over here?
I just wanted to see who of you were still in junior high.
Many more than you.
Dwayne, all right, good.
Probably.
Where and when do you hear yourself saying, yeah, but when do you hear yourself saying that? Examine that. See what's the issue there? What's the blocker? Yeah, but those are places where we feel, Listen, those are places where we feel like the normal and reasonable options don't apply to us. Those are places where we feel unique and special, and we need the magical option. Yeah, I know what Scripture says, but, oh, really? So you're special now. Great. Why is that? Why do you think you're special? Why do you think you're unique in this situation? Really? Examine your body. I'm almost done. I really am. Let me finish. Okay. Another blind spot, not considering other perspectives. Some people use this incorrectly, but not considering other perspectives. If we don't consider other perspectives, then we're ruling out empathy, we're ruling out compassion. We've talked at length, so I'm going to move to the next point. Let me give you a quick example. Imagine a man shows up your door in the middle of the night and knocks on the door, middle of the night. You know, you wake up, you go to the door, and it's this guy, and he's part of a club of millionaires who are having an all-night scavenger hunt. And he only needs one more item, and if you have it, he'll give you $10,000 cash for it. And all he needs is a piece of wood about 3 feet by 7 feet. Could any of you win the $10,000? Who could win the $10,000? Why? You got a door. Everybody's got a door. But see, if he showed up at your house asking for a 3 by 7 piece of wood, 3 foot by 7 foot piece of wood, I don't have one of those. What? I don't have a 3 by 7 piece of wood. You got a wooden door in your house? Yes, you do. But see, our perspective, not recognizing when things fit in a new category. Pieces of wood, 3 by 7 in my house, okay? What fits that? Well, I've got doors. Oh, those fit in that. Okay, I got it. See, we sometimes categorize things, and this is this, and sometimes we got to see how that also is in that category. Our ability to organize and fit things into categories is an elementary part of our intelligence. We need to know when things are flammable. We need to know when they're breakable or people are sensitive. But that keeps us from recognizing how familiar things fit in new ways. You got a scripture there? So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with things right in front of you. This is all about perspective here. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Have a great week.